Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ." Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful day we've had thus far as we sing, as we rejoice and celebrate in Christ. And we thank you for these young men with baptisms and following you, Lord God. And we just are thankful, pray for them and their spiritual development and their growth. And just pray for all of us, Lord, as we grow and develop and mature in the faith. And we pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that they would understand that their greatest need, their only need is you, is Christ. And Lord, they cannot save themselves, Lord, that they cannot earn their way to heaven. And Lord, the only way is to trust in you. And so bless this service today, bless this sermon today. And we want to thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I love baptisms, and it's a great experience today. So thanks again, Brother Eric, to see these young men take a stand for Christ. And it's a reminder that God's still in the business of changing lives, right? That as someone is baptized, it's not that they're getting saved. It's a picture of the fact that they're already saved. It's an outward expression of something that's happened inwardly. And just preparing this week and knowing the baptisms were coming, I started to think about my life and my testimony. And hopefully when you watch baptisms, you think about your life and your testimony when you were baptized. And I know for me, a lot of you know my story, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I wasn't asked, "Son, do you want to go to church today?" I was told, "Son, wake up, let's go to church." Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And matter of fact, one of my earliest memories of life is when I was a kid about 4 years old, and I was in a Sunday school class doing something, and my mom was the teacher. And so I was very blessed. And even sometimes at home, we would play church, my two sisters and I. And no, I didn't pretend I was a preacher. I don't think we had a sermon. We just took up offerings. So, and I even brought today, this was, I don't know if it was my first Bible, but I got this Bible when I was 4 years old. And so it's just a picture of the blessing I had growing up in a Christian home. But even though I did grow up in a Christian home, even though I was a good kid, I still had to come to the point where I trusted in Christ. I still had to come to the point where I turned from my sin, because I was sinful, because we're all sinful. I had to not trust in my parents. I had to trust in Christ. I had to realize that my parents couldn't get me to heaven. Going to church three times a week wouldn't get me to heaven. Being a good boy wouldn't get me to heaven. The only thing that was going to get me into heaven was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I had to count all that stuff as loss and trust in Him alone. And so when I was six, I sensed the Lord working in my life, and I gave my life to Christ and was baptized. And it's not the only time I was baptized. When I was 19, for years I thought, well, did I know what I was doing when I was six? And I wasn't sure. And so the Lord was doing a work in my life then, I think probably preparing me for ministry. And so I was baptized again. I'm not sure if I was saved when I was six or 19, but it doesn't really matter. I know that I'm saved. I know God has changed my life, and I have a story about what He's done in my life. And so I wonder, what is your story? Maybe you were blessed to grow up in a Christian home. Maybe you have a Bible from when you were four. Maybe you don't even own a Bible yet. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. Whatever your story is, we all ultimately have to trust in Christ. We all ultimately have to get to the point where we say we can't trust in ourselves, we can't trust in a religion, we can't trust in a family. We must trust in Christ. And so if you are a believer, you need to thank the Lord for that, for your story today, and that God has changed your life, and that you have a story to tell. And today we're going to look at Paul's story, the Apostle Paul's story. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. He grew up in a Jewish home, but it was the same concept. He went to church all the time. He knew the Word of God more than you and I know the Word of God. He did all the right things, but he had to come to a point in his life where he said, I have to count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And so we're going to look at his story today and a little bit about what his life was like before he came to know Christ. And so from his story, we're going to see two realities of knowing Jesus. Two realities of knowing Jesus, or two realities about getting saved and what that is all about. And I hope it's a reminder of your life story, your testimony of what God has done in your life, and that whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, the Lord changed your life. And maybe here you don't have a story. Maybe you don't know Christ. I pray that this is an encouragement for you, that whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, and have gone the right way or not, God can save you no matter who you are or what you've done. So let's look at our passage today. I'm going to give you two realities of knowing Christ. These are very important. This is a very important message, and a lot of people need to hear this. So the first thing is, knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, it's not based on what you do. Knowing Jesus is not based on what you do. Or you could say it this way, knowing Jesus is not based on your performance. Well, a few of you probably know that football season kicks off soon, right? Was that like a month or two? Yes, yesterday. Well, that doesn't really count, does it? It starts this weekend, and LSU plays McNeese State. And hopefully they'll win that game. And a good test is the next week, Mississippi State. And a lot of folks aren't sure about LSU. Will they win 4 games or 8 games or 10 games? Nobody really knows. But those guys are under a lot of pressure to perform. They're under a lot of pressure to do everything just right. And if they just blow one play or one game, it could affect their entire season. You know, a lot of folks see salvation that way. They see trying to get to heaven that way, that they're under this pressure to perform. They're under this pressure to do everything right. And if they just do one thing wrong, that they're going to affect everything, affect their eternity. You know, salvation is not like football. There's no pressure to perform. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has done. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you." Notice what he says in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. So Paul tells him to be on guard, and he says in verse 2, 3 times, beware, beware, beware. It's an importance here, an emphasis he's saying. It's like if you see a kid running towards the road, you say, stop, look out, beware. Or somebody reaching out to a hot oven, stop, beware. Be on guard. Because see, there were some false teachers that were telling them that they had to do something to get saved. They had to do something, perform for salvation. And he calls them dogs and evil workers in false circumcision. And you can't see this in the English, but in the original, he uses alliteration to get their point. He says, look out for the kuon, look out for the kakos, and look out for the katatame. And today we could say, look out for the canine, look out for the criminals, and look out for the cutters. And so he's telling him, be careful. Now, if Paul was around today and called somebody a dog and evil, he would be seen as insensitive, as intolerant. It was very important for that, because if you say, well, a dog's not a big deal, I love my puppy. You know, I have a sweet puppy at home, and some of you have some sweet dogs. But this is not what Paul's talking about. In the first century, they would have these pack of wild dogs that would be all over the place around, and they would be vicious, they would be violent, and you would want to avoid them as much as you could, and they'd be unclean. And Paul's saying these false teachers, they're unclean, they're ferocious, they're violent. You want to avoid them as much as you can. Why? Because they were telling people that they had to be men, they had to be circumcised to get saved. They had to be circumcised to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, for us today, we think circumcision, that's what they do to infant boys, a lot of them, and it's not a big deal to us, and there's no spiritual significance. But if you read the Old Testament, circumcision was of great spiritual significance. You can go back, for instance, and read in Genesis chapter 17, where God had called Abraham and everyone else to be circumcised. For the men, it was a picture of them being set apart for God. And it was a picture of their covenant, their walk with God. And so it was a spiritual picture of their relationship with God. But they turned it into something it wasn't supposed to be. You see, in the Old Testament, a lot of the Jewish men, the Israelites, said, well, they weren't concerned about obeying God. They weren't concerned about loving the Lord and loving His Word. As long as they were circumcised, as long as they did that performance, they thought they were okay. And they based everything in that. And that was all wrong. And then when Jesus came around, and after He had rose and ascended and the church started, some of the Jewish people were saying, oh, you need Jesus, that's good, but you need to be circumcised. And so they had to deal with that. And today it's of no spiritual value for us, but we have something like that, and that's baptism, right? Baptism, right? Baptism is a spiritual symbol. It is an outward sign of what God has done inwardly. And some people say, well, you can't get to heaven until you're baptized. Oh, I have some family members that were concerned until their children were baptized because their children were going to hell. And they think you need Jesus plus baptism. Now, baptism is important after you get Jesus, but some think you have to perform. You need baptism. Or some say we have to go to church, or we have to pay some money, or we have to say a certain prayer and perform to get to heaven and get to know God. You know, if you go to Chuck E. Cheese, and kids love Chuck E. Cheese, it's a very quiet place to get some rest. And you know the deal at Chuck E. Cheese, you get your tokens and you play the games and you get your tickets and you get 1,000 tickets and you cash it in for a pencil eraser. But the kids, they want all these tickets to cash them in with the hopes they have something to get, right? I mean, a lot of folks look at salvation like going to Chuck E. Cheese. They do all these performances, they do all these religious things, and they hope they get enough tickets that when they get before God, they can cash in and get to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says about salvation. We cannot earn our way into heaven. It's not about performance. Notice what he says in verse 3. It's a contrast here. It says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, we're the true circumcision. So what does that mean? He's not talking about cutting away the flesh of males. He's talking about a circumcision of the heart, where God removes not flesh from outside, but sin from within. And the Bible speaks of this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and that you may live. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So Paul's saying it's not the outward that matters. It's not the circumcision of your flesh that matters. It's the inward change, the circumcision of your heart, that God has to change your life. See, that salvation and knowing God is not about what you do. It's about what God has done in your life. And as He changed your heart. And He gives a picture here of a changed heart. He says, worship in the Spirit of God. You know, if God's changed your life, you have a heart, a desire for worship. You have a heart and desire to come and be with God's people and worship. And it doesn't matter how the church is decorated. It doesn't matter what songs we sing. It doesn't matter what the preacher tie he wears or not. All that matters is for you that you get to worship God because you have a desire for God and you want to come and worship Him. And when you leave the church, worship doesn't stop. Worship is a lifestyle. You desire worship because you desire God. But it also says here, you boast in our glory in Christ. And then he says here, this is the key of the whole passage. You put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. See, this is what the false teachers were doing. They were saying you had to get circumcised. You have to do something for salvation. You know, salvation is not based on what you do. When you get to heaven, God's not going to pull out a file of your life and do a performance review. I don't know if you have performances reviews at work or once a quarter or once a year, or your kids get report cards. You know, you're not going to get a report card in heaven, and God's not going to say, okay, how many times did you serve in the community? Okay, check. How many times did you step door in a church? Okay, check. How many prayers did you pray? Okay, check. Salvation is not a performance review. All the God's going to see is, are you in Christ or not? And if you're in Christ, your file, if you will, is going to say all your sin is going to be stamped, paid in full, and you're going to get to heaven. And if it doesn't say you're in Christ, well, you're not going to make it. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done. And so if you're here and you're trying to work your way into heaven, that is a waste of time. That's a waste of effort. It's a waste of energy. And so stop doing that and start trusting in Christ. And if you're wondering on whether you're right with God or not, don't look at what you've done. Look at what God has done. Has God done a work in your life? And so I wonder, has God done a work in your life? What is your story? And for us who know that we are changed, we have a story, make sure you let people know that you've changed because of God. So many times in our testimonies, we say, well, I did this, and I changed my life around, and I cleaned up my act. No, you didn't. God changed your life. God cleaned up your act. Yes, you had to respond, but we need to let people know God changed us. So, salvation is not based on what you do. It's not based on your performance. Secondly, it's not based on who you are. It's not based on who you are. There's a study that came out recently that revealed what probably a lot of us know, that a lot of people lie on their resume. And they were asked, managers who interviewed candidates, and 50% of the managers said they have caught people lying on their resumes. They didn't say 56% of the managers realized it, so they were caught lying. So that means there's more than that who are actually lying on their resumes, right? They lied about where they worked. They lied about their skills and different things. They do all they can to make themselves look good. Well, here we see Paul's resume, if you will, his spiritual resume. And Paul doesn't have to embellish his resume because Paul is the top of the class in the spiritual realm, in religion realm. He is a 1%, the top 1%, if you will. He was born with a golden spoon in his mouth, or a golden Bible in his mouth. And he has all these privileges that he has. And notice what he says in verse 4. Although I might have myself have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a put mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Paul is saying, if anybody can earn their way to heaven, it is me. And notice what he says in verse 5. All these things he has, and we'll just go through. He says he had the best ritual. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was part of the best nation. It says he was part of the nation of Israel. Paul was one of God's chosen people, a physical descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was one of the best families. It says here, the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, the first king, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. Mordecai from the book of Esther was from the tribe of Benjamin. When they did the land of Lotmas, the tribe of Benjamin had Jerusalem, a very important city. So he had the best ritual, the best nation, the best family. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So this really summarizes everything about his life. He says, I'm the best of the best. He was a Rockefeller or a Kennedy, spiritually speaking, of his upbringing. And he wasn't just born to this, he made the most of it. He was very successful, a religious CEO, if you will. Notice he says he was the most religious. The most religious, it says, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. You know, when you and I think of Pharisee, we think of it in a negative light because of Jesus confronting the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the Navy SEALs of the Jewish people, if you will. They were the top, top, top cream of the crop, religious speaking. So he was the most religious. In Acts 26:5, he says, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. But he was also the most zealous. Notice in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You know, a lot of you know this, but before Paul was saved, he went and persecuted Christians. And he was saved on the road to Damascus, and he wasn't on the way to lead a Bible school. He was on the way to terrorize Christians, and Christ got a hold of his life. But he was that zealous. And then he said he was the most righteous. Notice what he says in verse 6. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Found blameless. He had done all the rules, all the regulations. Paul had a very impressive resume. He would have been one that people looked at and said, look at Paul, you need to be like him. Probably some of their children probably said, I hope they're like Paul. I hope they're like you, Paul. And somebody in the community, oh, we need more men like the Apostle Paul, or like Paul, rather. What a great man who has all the boxes checked, everything in line. And then notice verse 7. What's the first word in verse 7? But. Most religious, most zealous, best family, best nation, best rituals, everything you can ask for, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, all those great things, and really it's an accounting term, pluses and minuses, all those positives in my life, he's saying they weren't good enough for me to get to heaven. It's as if he's scratching the X out and saying, these things I'm counting as loss. They're not enough. It's not enough. Today someone might say, I have the best ritual. I was baptized. I'm part of the best nation. I'm an American. I'm part of a best family, a pillar in the community. I'm religious. I went to church. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My dad was a deacon. I have a Bible from when I was 4 years old. Someone might say, I'm zealous. I came to church every Sunday. I served and I'm righteous. I obeyed my parents and a law-abiding citizen. But all those things are not enough. You have to count them as loss for the sake of Christ. None of it is going to get you into heaven. Right? Now, it's a blessing. Don't get me wrong. It's a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. But being in a Christian home doesn't mean you're going to get to heaven. Just because you can stand in a garage is not going to make you a car. Sitting in church is not going to make you a Christian. And so if you were blessed to be raised this way, you are blessed. But that doesn't mean that's your ticket into heaven. You have to trust in Christ. For some of you, you didn't have this. You weren't raised in a Christian home. You didn't necessarily go the right way in life. Well, guess what? Here's the good news for you. That doesn't keep you from getting into heaven. Because it doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what part of the neighborhood you live in. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. You say, I'm not good enough to get into heaven. That's right. Nobody's good enough to get into heaven. That's why we need Christ. And so for you, it's a reminder that anyone can know God. Anyone can get to heaven because it's not based on who you are. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who Christ is and what He has done. I think that's pretty good news, right? That we're not trusting in ourselves, whether you're raised in a Christian home or not. Whether you've made good life choices or not, it doesn't matter. It is all about Christ. We have to count as all loss for the sake of Christ. And so your worth and value does not come from what family you came from or anything like that or your income. Your worth and value comes from Christ and being in Him. Some of us are like Paul's and raised in church, and some of us are like Matthew. I thought about Matthew in the Bible, who was a follower of Christ. But before that, he was a tax collector, and he was seen as a scum of the earth. He was seen as a low of low of lows. And Christ reached down and saved him. And there's example after example we see in the Bible of God saving the lowest of the lowest. I heard this statement years ago that God saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. It doesn't matter who you are. God can save you. I like weird news stories. And If you notice in my sermons, there's some weird news stories sometimes. And here's the weird news story for today. That in New Jersey, there's an elementary teacher who's been late for work over the past 2 years, 111 times. Been late to work 111 times, a school teacher the last 2 years. And they let him keep his job after going through certain things. The arbitrator said the school district failed to give him proper notice about that. By the way, his salary is $90,000. And so some of you teachers may want to move up there. Of course, a one-bedroom apartment is probably $4,000 a month. But, you know, he's fallen short of what he should be. And that is a picture of all of us. It doesn't matter what we've done or who we are. Guess what? We all fall short of what we're supposed to be. Because when we compare ourselves to other people, we're doing pretty good. If we look at ourselves and our neighbor, well, we're doing better than them. Or we look at ourselves compared to the people in the news and do all these crazy things. But we don't compare ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to Christ. And Christ is perfect, and nobody here is perfect. And we all fall short. And so we cannot save ourselves. We can't be good enough. Salvation is not based on what you do. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on your pedigree. It's based on Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. So, some of you, like me, were raised in a Christian home, but you still have to come to the point where you have to trust in Christ yourself. You can't ride to heaven on the coattails of your family. Some of you were raised in a far different home. Well, the good news is that's not going to keep you from getting into heaven. That's not going to keep you from Christ. But you too need to count all that stuff lost and trust in Him. And if you are saved, you need to thank God for it. Because you have a story to tell. And your story is not about what you've done. It's about what God has done in your life. And I think so many times, and I thought about this today, the baptism. You know, when people first follow Christ and they're baptized, there's this passion. There's this excitement. There's this realization that God has changed your life. And then where is that for us now, right? Where is that passion for your life? Where is that excitement about what Christ has done in your life? It is an amazing thing knowing Christ. And so if you know Christ, pray for God to give you that passion back. Pray for God to show you, to give you back that wonder and awe. And if you don't know Christ, the invitation is there for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what sin you've done, you can trust in Christ. But it's a reminder, too, that it doesn't matter how good you think you are or how good you look on the outside, we all need Jesus. So I wonder, where are you at today, and what is your story? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. God, it's a great reminder for us that salvation is not about ourselves. It's about Jesus, that we can't earn our way there and we can't be good enough. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for the Christian home I was raised in, Lord, and I'm thankful for those who are here and raised in a Christian home. But even in all that, Lord, we all need Jesus. Lord, everyone here in that situation had to come or point or needs to come to a point that they can't trust in mom and dad, they can't trust in the pastor, they can't trust in a baptism, they can't trust in anything but Jesus. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you save lives of those who don't have a similar background, who didn't grow up in a Christian home, who may have made some life choices and gone the wrong way, Lord, that you save them too, Lord, that they need Jesus too, that we all need Christ. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that it's not on us, Lord God, to work our way into heaven. And, Lord, we're not to be anxious. We're not to be, Lord, burdened by that, Lord. We're to enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. And enjoy that new life that we can have in Christ. And so if we're saved today, Lord, if we know you today, let us just rejoice in that and be excited about that and not pat ourselves on the back. And let us tell other people what you've done. For those here who don't know you, Lord, who may be trusting in the religion or trusting in a ritual or something else, Lord, show them, Lord, that they can't do that. They have to trust in Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus only. Let us be obedient now and do what you've called us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Just stand as we sing and respond today. Surrender all. I hope you truly surrender all to the Lord today. Just do whatever God's called you to do. Is pray. Let us